This morning, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. And also, I'm going to read verse 15 out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, when I was pastoring a church, I had kind of a rule. I don't know if you'd call it a rule or a thing, is that I determined that at least twice a year, that I would preach specifically on tithing and giving, you know, at least twice a year. Now, in the context of other sermons, I would often speak about stewardship and our responsibility as Christians to be good stewards. But when it came time to preach on giving, I would announce to the congregation, well, congratulations, you're here on one of those Sundays, you know. But today we do want to talk about giving and the joy of giving. And the great joy it is to have the opportunity to be able to give as God has blessed us, as He has given to us. And so we're going to look at some of what the Bible, we're just talking about basic things in the Christian life on Sunday mornings. And one of those basic things is Christian stewardship and what the Bible teaches about giving, the joy of giving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's going to be there soon, and he's been receiving an offering, a special offering, from the Gentile churches in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. On his missionary journey, he's been receiving a special offering, and he's going to carry that special offering to the Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering. And so you have Gentile Christians who are coming to the aid and the need of Jewish Christians in Judea who are suffering because of famine and persecution and all kinds of pressures in Jerusalem. And so Paul felt on his heart he wanted to take up a special offering. And so he wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, now I've been bragging about you guys everywhere I go. I've been bragging about the Corinthian Christians and how generous they are and how ready they are to give. And he said, I've got some guys that are coming with me and y'all don't embarrass me when we get there that you haven't done what you've committed to do. And of course he didn't kind of package it that way. He talks about the responsibility of giving, but he's encouraging the Corinthian church to remember principles of stewardship and to be good stewards. And in the context of that, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, it could be when we, if we're ever able to get back to taking up the offering again in our worship services, when it comes time for that, maybe we all ought to just laugh while we're taking up the offering. A cheerful giver. The word cheerful is a translation of a Greek word, hilarios, in which we get our word hilarious from. God loves people who willingly and cheerfully and obediently give. Now, He loves grouchy givers too. Right? You know, God will love the grouchy giver, but God has a special love for the cheerful giver, for the one who will give obediently and for the one who will give as God has directed. And then 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul kind of concludes the section on this giving by saying this, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And that, of course, is Jesus. We need to give, but don't remember, or always remember, that you can't outgive God, because look what He has given to us. He has given us His Son, who has made our salvation possible. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love You today, and we do want to take a moment and pray for the suffering Christians around the world. All across the globe, there are faithful, committed, wonderful Christian people who, because of their faith and because of where they live and the system of government where they're under and the society in which they're living in, they're suffering. They're being persecuted and they're losing their possessions and they're being, some of them tortured, some of them even dying. We do pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we spotlight Afghanistan today because we know what's happening there, and we pray for those faithful pastors and those faithful Christians who are now facing the edge of the sword. And Lord, we pray for them, and we pray for their protection, and we pray for their deliverance. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll watch over and care for them. Lord, we love you today. We do pray for this pandemic that's going on in our nation and around the world. We pray for an end to it, Father, and we pray for your divine intervention, that it will come to an end. It has disrupted so many things, and it caused such hurt and suffering and harm and death. We do pray for the end of the pandemic. We pray that you'll bless us now as we've opened your word. Give us good hearts and good minds to understand. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I have discovered in my years of ministry, that people who give as the Lord wants them to give, they like it when the preacher preaches on giving. It's those who are not necessarily giving as they ought to be giving who are not comfortable when the preacher preaches on giving. And of course, there's always those who will that just hadn't been to church in so long, and then on that particular Sunday they show up and the preacher preaches on giving, and then they go out and tell everybody all they talk about down there at the church is money. And of course, that is not, certainly not true. But why is it important that we preach on giving, that we speak on giving? Well, there's a lot of reasons why it's important. These days, there is a great economic pressure upon churches to be able to have the funds necessary to do the ministry and to carry out the ministry that God would have them to carry out. But beyond that, not to speak on giving and financial stewardship is to ignore a very important part of the Bible and a very important part of the Christian life. I know after I was saved, from that first Sunday after I became a Christian, I began to give. I began to give a tithe. Now, I was a new Christian and I didn't know nothing from nothing, but I knew I was supposed to give. And so, and somebody had said, well, you give 10%. So that's what I started doing. That's what me and Miss Ayers started to do. And we've been doing it ever since. And I can tell you, I've never missed a meal as far as I can tell. And as far as you can tell, I've never missed a meal either. And but God has been so good, and he has blessed us in so many wonderful ways. And so we began, even in our ignorance of so many things about the Christian life, we began to give very early in our Christian walk. Someone has calculated, now I didn't do this calculation, okay? But someone calculated that in the Bible there are 2,350 verses that deal with finances, offerings, tithes, and material blessings. 2,350 verses. That's a significant portion of the Bible that talks about financial things. Even more than the Bible talks about prayer. We know how important prayer is. The Bible even talks about financial things, or in the way that we've calculated them, even more than it does faith. And we know how important faith is. And so the Bible has a lot to say about tithing and giving and offerings and finances and how we handle, how we are good stewards of our financial and material blessings. The Lord Jesus himself often taught and preached on money. There are 38 parables that Jesus told that are recorded in the New Testament. 16 of those 38 parables concern the handling of money and possessions. 16 of them, a great portion of the parables that Jesus taught that are recorded in the Gospels have to do with the handling of money and material possessions, aimed and targeted to those of faith, to those who believe in Christ. In the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses deal directly with the subject of money. One out of every 10, a tenth of the verses of the New Testament deal with money. If a preacher never preaches on money, if he never talks about our stewardship of material blessings, if he never talks about giving, then he is ignoring, obviously, a big part of the Bible. Now, let me give this caveat. Let me give this little statement before we get into this. The subject of giving is strictly an issue of the Christian life. If a person is not a Christian, they can keep their money. If a person's not a believer in Jesus Christ, they can keep their money. The Lord doesn't want their money. If you're not a Christian, the Lord doesn't want your money, and you can keep it. If a person is not a Christian, the Lord doesn't want their money. He wants them. Until a person repents of their sin and until they come to Christ, nothing they can give and nothing they can do for the Lord will be acceptable to Him. Everything hinges on what you do with Jesus. So if you're not a Christian, you can't buy your way into acceptability with God. You can't buy your way into heaven. If you're not a Christian, we'll keep your money. The Lord doesn't want your money. He wants you. And He knows when He has you, then He will have what you have, and He will have your possessions. Financial stewardship is not for the unbeliever, but it is a very important part of the Christian life and Christian discipleship. If a Christian is disobedient in the area of giving, then they are being disobedient in a very important area and part of the Christian life. So today, as fast as I can. Y'all don't listen fast enough a lot of times, see? And so, but as fast as we can, we're going to talk about some of the fundamental truths from the Bible about giving, about Christian financial stewardship. Again, it's nothing new and nothing you haven't heard, but it's good to hear it again. First of all, I want to talk about the command to give. The Old Testament taught that in the recognition and honor of the Lord as the source of all blessings, those who worship God were to give at least 10% of their income to the Lord. In fact, the Old Testament teaches there are three different tithes that are to be given at different occasions. And so tithing is found in the Old Testament. It is taught in the Old Testament. It is encoded in the Old Testament law. But while tithing is found in the Old Testament law, the principle of tithing, the principle of giving a tenth to the Lord, predates the law. The first tither in the Bible was Abraham. He gave tithes to a guy by the name of Melchizedek, the Bible teaches, and uses the term tithe. The first tither in the Bible was Abraham. Abraham lived 450 years before the Old Testament law was given. The principle of the tithe, while it is encoded in the Old Testament law, is a principle that predates the law by centuries. Now, the New Testament, and people will rightly point out, well, the New Testament teaches proportional giving, that Christians should give as the Lord has prospered them. And that's true. The New Testament standard is proportional giving. As God blesses us, therefore we should give as He in proportion to His blessings. But the Old Testament principle and command of the tithe was never revoked in the New Testament. In fact, in Luke 11:42, Jesus endorsed the tithe kind of in a backhanded way, but He endorsed the tithe as something that ought to be done. So here's what you do. You take the Old Testament, what the Old Testament teaches about giving, and you take what the New Testament teaches about giving, and here's what the Bible teaches about giving. The Bible teaches this. While the tithe, giving the Lord 10% of the income that He allows us to have, should be done, that is the minimum that Christians should give to the Lord. In other words, the tithe is where Christians should begin to give to the Lord. That's the starting point of our giving. And to combine the New Testament teaching with that, as the Lord blesses us and as the Lord prospers us, then we should freely give over and above the tithe to the Lord. So the tithe, if you take what the Bible teaches, Old and New Testament, about giving, the tithe is the minimum, and as God blesses us, we should freely give above and beyond the tithe as the Lord prospers us. And so that's the command to give. Now, you know, you don't give to impress the Lord. The Lord taught that. You don't give to try to get brownie points with the Lord. The Lord taught us that. So why do we give? Why does God command us to give to Him? Now, compared to God, The richest person in the world is a destitute pauper. In fact, compared to God, we're all paupers. You know, I think that Bezos guy, I think he's the richest guy in the world or something like that. But, you know, he went up into space. Whoop-de-doo. He went up into space, you know, not long ago and bragged about it and all that kind of stuff. They said while he made his journey into space, he was making over $1 million a minute from his investments, from his income, whatever. You know, as far as I know, I've never done that. If I have, somebody's kept it for me, you know? Now that's rich. But compared to God, even Bezos is a pauper. God owns all that there is. He owns the silver. He owns the gold. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the universe. God owns all of creation. God owns it all. We just borrow from God what God allows us to have. God owns all that there is. So here's the question. If God owns all that there is, if I am a pauper in comparison to God, then why in the world does God want me to give him something? I mean, why should I give God anything? What is the reason for giving? God owns all that there is, and he's blessed me with what he's allowed me to have. Then why does God want me to give back to him out of that which he has blessed me with? Well, first of all, we should give to God as an act of worship. Why should we give? We should give to God as an act of worship, to acknowledge him, to worship him, to honor him as our creator, as our Lord, as our sovereign, as our savior, as the source of our life and the source of all of our blessings. The Lord is the one who gives us life. The Lord is the one who blesses us with every breath we take and every beat of our heart. The Lord is the one who blesses us with all that we have. It is the Lord who gives us the power, the ability, and the opportunity to work and gain our wealth. You may be smart at what you do, and you can do your work, and you've made a good living doing your work. Guess who gave you the smarts to do your work? And guess who gives you the physical ability to be able to go to work? And while you're at work, guess who gives you every breath you take and every beat of your heart? The Lord gave us his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. The Lord sought us out and he drew us to Christ. The Lord has secured our salvation. He has secured our place in heaven. The Lord blesses us in this world and he's already blessed us in heavenly places. If all of that is true, and it is, how then can we be stingy with the Lord? If the Lord gives us all, how can we then turn around and be stingy in our giving to him? He deserves our tithes. And he deserves our offerings. Psalm writer had it right. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. So why should we give? We should give as an act of worship. The Lord wants us to give. And we should freely give from our hearts. We, of course, we give our money, but give our time, give our talents, give our treasures, all that God has blessed us with. We should freely and happily give to the Lord the tithe he demands and the offering that he deserves as an act of worship. When you put something in the offering plate, you're worshiping the Lord. That's what Old Testament people did. They, as a part, almost out of every act of worship you find in the Old Testament, the worshiper is giving to God a sacrifice, or giving to God an offering, or giving to God something. It's how we worship God. We give to the God who has given us all. So why should we give? We should give as an act of worship. Second of all, we are to give as an act of obedience to God's command. Not to give, as the Bible teaches us, is to disobey the Lord in a very important part of the Christian life. Not giving as we should hinders our fellowship with God. It hinders our spiritual growth. It hinders our worship. It hinders our faithfulness. It hinders our usefulness and our service in the kingdom of God. We should give as an act of obedience to God's command. God has commanded us to give. He has directed us to give. He has taught us to give. Not to give is to disobey the Lord. Thirdly, we should give as an acknowledgement that God is the source of all of our blessings. It is from God that we receive all that we have. Now, some people kind of bow up at that and say, well, I get up early and I go to work and I work hard and I work by the sweat of my brow. I give everything I've got. Well, don't forget, it's God who gives you the strength to work. It's God who gives you the mental ability to be able to do your work. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Here's what the Lord said to the nation of Israel. They were about to go into the promised land. And the Lord said, now you're going to go into the promised land and you're going to be blessed. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you. As you follow my commands, I'm going to bless you. But I want to give you a warning. When you become so blessed, don't forget the source of your blessings. Listen to what God said. You may say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. So why should we give? As an act of worship, as an act of obedience to God's command, as an acknowledgement that God is the source of all of our blessings. I've heard preachers preach and say, y'all need gifts so we can pay the utility bill. Well, yeah, that's motivation to give, but it goes far beyond that. You give because you worship the Lord. You give in obedience to His command. You give because you're acknowledging that He is the source of blessings. You also should give as an act of faith. We are to give believing the promises of God that He will bless and reward those who give rightfully, faithfully, and obediently. We give as an act of faith that the God who has blessed me will continue to bless me, and so I give. We should give as a witness to other people. We witness to other people when we give that obeying God and investing in the work of the kingdom of God is important to us. It's a priority of our life. And so as we give, we acknowledge that and we express that to other people. We're witnessing to other people that obeying God's important, helping and supporting and investing in the work of God's kingdom is important. Here's another motivation for giving. We should give to increase our spiritual effectiveness and our usefulness in the kingdom of God. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said there is a direct connection between being faithful and obedient in giving and the handling of our money that He enables us to have and our spiritual growth. There's a direct connection between being faithful stewards and our spiritual growth and usefulness and our spiritual effectiveness and the opportunities we have in serving the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. You will not be the choir member. You will not be the deacon. You will not be the teacher. You will not be the leader. You will not be the preacher. You will not be the Christian you should and ought to be if you're not giving to the Lord as you should. There is a direct connection between being obedient and giving and our spiritual effectiveness and the opportunities the Lord will give us to serve Him. Luke 16:11. Jesus asked this question. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, why in the world should I trust you to handle true riches? If you're not giving as you ought to, you will not be the growing, effective, useful Christian that God wants you to be. So we have the command for giving. We have the reason for giving. Quickly, the plan for giving. You know, God is a God of order. If you study all through the Bible, God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of haphazardness. God is a God of order. He's a God of planning. You know, I've had people tell me, you know, they had a preacher. He didn't never study or plan or nothing. He'd just get up there, open the Bible, and he'd preach what God gave him on a Sunday morning. Well, here's what you get when you get that. You get a different opening and a different closing and the same thing in the middle. God is a God of planning. It is just as spiritual to plan on a Tuesday what you're going to say on a Sunday. In fact, it's very spiritual to do that, to say, God, help me to plan, to purpose, to put together what you would have me to present. God is a God of planning. The Bible teaches that our giving is not to be random. It's not to be haphazard. Our giving is to be planned, regular, steady, and systematic. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. The word translated purposes has the idea of planning something, something that is predetermined. You have purposed in your heart that you're going to go somewhere for lunch. You've planned it. You've purposed it. You've got it in your heart. When you're going to go somewhere, you purpose it. You plan it. You predetermine it. And so the Bible teaches that our giving is to be planned, purposeful, predetermined. And here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first week, first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money that you have earned. Here's what Paul told the believers in Corinth. He said, every Sunday, you are to give a portion of the money that you have earned during the week to the Lord and to the Lord's work. Now, in the Roman world, in New Testament days, most common workers were paid at the end of the day. They didn't get paid at the end of the week. They got paid at the end of the work day. And so here's what Paul told the believers in Corinth. And most of them were just regular, old, everyday, common folks, not out of the elite of Corinthian society or anything, just common, everyday, working people. Paul told the believers in Corinth that every day you get paid, take some of the money and lay it aside so you can give it to the church on the first day of the week. And so here's the principle. Whether we give weekly, monthly, quarterly, or in some other way, our giving to the Lord should be planned, should be systematic, should be pre-planned, predetermined. Not only should the time of our giving be planned, that, you know, some give monthly, some give quarterly, some give yearly, some give weekly. Not only should the time of our planning be, our time of our giving be planned, the amount that we give should be planned as well. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. The tithe is the minimum we should give to the Lord. But as the Lord prospers us, the more he prospers us, the more we should give. And so the amount we give should be predetermined and planned. Not only that, but our plan for giving should also include the commitment that we're going to give the Lord the first fruits of our money. Proverbs 3:9, never revoked in the New Testament. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. We should never give the Lord out of the leftovers of what we have after we pay our bills, after we pay ourselves, after we buy stuff for us. We should never give to the Lord what is left over after we have done with our money all that we want to do. Before we do anything with our money, we should give to the Lord first. That's what we do at the Hall household. I hate paying bills. Oh my goodness. The first of the month comes around and I just dread it because I got all these bills I got to pay. And then you got to do all this stuff. But you know what the first thing I do is I be sure that we have tithe given the first fruits to the Lord. It doesn't honor the Lord when we give him out of the leftovers. Before you pay your power bill, before you buy your groceries, before you pay this, before you pay that, the Lord who's given you everything deserves the first fruits. He deserves the best. He doesn't deserve a tip or a little bit of what's left over after you buy your stuff. You honor the Lord by giving him the first fruits. Amen? Giving him the best that you have. So we looked at the command of giving, the reason for giving, the plan for giving, the attitude for giving, and I'm hurrying. Y'all don't believe it, but I am. The Bible teaches the first place God looks when we give anything to him is in our heart. Because you see, if your heart's not right, if your spirit's not right, if your motive for giving is not right, then your gift, no matter how big it is, will not be acceptable to him, no matter how much you give. And so the Lord, the first place he looks when we give is not the amount on the check. The first place he looks is what's in our heart. We're to give with the right attitude for giving. And only if we give in the right attitude and spirit will what we give be acceptable to God. So what is the right attitude of giving? 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves people who give cheerfully, happily, obediently, who give because they love God. People who give grudgingly, people who give out of necessity, people who give to try to impress or control other people or for some other wrong motive, lose their blessings and lose the reward of giving. For our giving to please God, for our giving to be honored and rewarded by God, then we must give in the right attitude. Not giving to try to impress anybody, not giving to try to have control. I'm going to tell you a quick story. I got to tell you this quick story. When I was in college, I had a good friend of mine who was pastoring a church in that area. And he came one day and he told me, this is the same guy about with the baptism, the two little boys playing in the baptistry, whatever. You might not remember that story. But anyway, this is the same guy. He said, there's some weird things going on in my church. And I said, well, you're kind of weird yourself, so that's to be expected. We picked at one another. You know how people do. Picked at one another. He said, I got to tell you what happened. He said, there's this guy in our church, a small church, small country church. There's a guy in our church who gives the majority of the money, you know? And everybody knows it. He knows it. He lets everybody know it. Everybody knows it. So if the church is going to do something that he don't like, he'll stand up sometimes and he'll say, well, you know, y'all can do that if you want to, but if y'all do that, I guess I'm going to have to move my membership. Trying to control people by, you know, because he's a giver and because of what he gave. And he said, I want to tell you something. After a while, my church got a beta that. And so we were talking last Wednesday night. He said, in business meeting about something. And this guy, he got up and he said that same thing. He said, well, y'all do this, I guess I'll have to move my membership. He said, when he said that, one of our men stood up and said, I make a motion to grant him his letter. Another person said, I second that motion. He said, I call for the vote. And everybody voted this man out of the church right then, right there, including the man's wife. She had had a bait of it too. Now, later on, that guy did come back and apologize to the church, and they took him back, but they made their point. See, you don't give to try to control or try to have influence. You give because you love God and because God has been so good to you. And you give as an act of worship, and you give to honor God and to obey God and to be a witness to others of how important God is. And you give joyfully. You give happily. You give for the joy of giving. And finally here, what is the reward for giving? You know? Now, I'm not one of those guys. There's some jackleg, some years ago, one of those guys on TV said, now, I need me a $65 million jet. God told me I need a $65 million jet. Y'all need to give me $65 million so I can have my jet, so I can go all over the world preaching, you know, the gospel. And so he held it, and he got it. I'm thinking, what in the world's wrong with those people? You know, so I tried that at my last church. I told them in a deacon's meeting one time, I think I need a $65 million jet. It was a Baptist church, and I wasn't there much longer after that. But what is the reward for giving? Okay, is there a reward for giving? Does God reward our giving? Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, church. Try this now, says the Lord of hosts. You know, this is the only place where God says to put him to a test. Did you know that? In the area of giving is the only place in the Bible where God challenges us to put him to the test. Try this now. Test me now, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be no room enough to receive it. There is a reward for giving. Studies have shown that people who tithe as a whole are physically, financially, emotionally, and spiritually healthier and happier and have a more positive outlook on life than those who don't tithe and give. When you obey the Lord in giving, you make God and His Word your financial guide and partner, and God will enable you to do more with 9/10 of your income than you can do with 10/10 by yourself. So the Lord will bless you in this world. He will. He blesses those who obey him. He promises to do that. He will bless you in this world, and he'll bless you in eternity. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and inflation and stupid politicians will destroy." I'm sorry, that's not in there. I'm sorry. "Destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." One way we lay up treasures in heaven is by obeying the Lord and giving, investing in the work of God's kingdom in this world. The greatest reward in heaven that we will receive for giving is to see how God takes what we give and used it to draw people to Christ, to see the faces of those who were saved as God used what we gave to influence their lives, to draw them to Christ. That will be our greatest reward in heaven. Jesus said, in closing, Jesus said in Luke 12, 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus said, you put your treasure where your heart is. If your heart is in the kingdom of God, and if your heart is in the work and the ministry of the church, then you'll put your treasure there too. You will gladly give as the Lord teaches, and you will gladly give to support God's work. If a person doesn't give to support the work and the ministry of the church, then their heart is not in the church. If a person is not committed financially to supporting the work of the kingdom of God, then their heart is not in the work of God. And so it's important that we are obedient to the Lord in giving. And it's a joy to give. And the Lord will bless you. He won't make you rich as Bezos. I mean, for heaven's sakes, he won't do that. But You'll never be in need or want for the things you really need. Sometimes our wants won't be delivered, but our needs will always be, and the Lord has made that promise. Now, if you're not a Christian, giving to the Lord's not going to do you one bit of good. God doesn't want his money, your money. God wants you. He wants you to come to Christ. Now, because of the pandemic situation we're having and everything, this is going to be our invitation. Miss D's going to play softly for us. I'm going to ask you to stand. And if like right now, I'm going to ask you to stand. And after I pray, she's going to play. And you just, during that stanza, whatever, however the Lord has spoken to you, you make that commitment or make that decision or whatever you need to do on this subject between you and the Lord. And if you're not a Christian, then when we're through, for you to be more comfortable and everything, we'll go back to the office and we can social distance, we can do all that, and we'll talk about your relationship with the Lord.